You know, the Apostle Paul instructs the saints at Rome on how to live and how to serve the Lord. He begins with some key principles on how we can effectively do that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we see these principles put forth in these beautiful verses of Scripture. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1, he says he beseeches us, or he encourages us, to present our bodies as a sacrifice to God, to put our bodies at his disposal so that he can work through us and use us. We are to be a living sacrifice. We have new life in Christ, and that life is to be allowed to live through us. We are to be a holy sacrifice, set apart for his purposes, and therefore set apart from sin and evil. We are to be an acceptable sacrifice. That word means literally well-pleasing to him. And that certainly should be the foremost thing in our hearts and minds every day, as we should make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. He says, this is your reasonable service. This is the logical thing for us to do. This is how we respond to what God has done for us, on the mercies of God that's been shown to us. But how do we do it practically? Well, that's what we see in verse 2. We see it, first of all, from the negative viewpoint. He says, do not be conformed to this world. The word world there is literally the word age. Do not be fashioned or conformed or after the scheme or the pattern of this evil age in which we live. We live in a world that is the world of the unsaved, a world ruled by Satan. He's the prince of this age. He's the prince of this world, the god of this age. And so we're not to live as if we're a part of this world. We've been called out of this world. We've been saved out of the world when we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. So we're not to allow the environment that surrounds us to shape or conform us so that we're patterned after it. And that's what I think too many Christians do. Too many Christians want to fit in with the world, don't want to stand out, don't want to be ostracized in any way, and so we try to fit in. And we simply shouldn't allow it to take place. It does not represent what we are morally and spiritually as new creations in Christ. When you trust Christ as Savior, you're made new in him. You're given a new life. You're given a new character and nature, and we need to make sure that our outward expression shows what we have been made inside. The world that we live in, the environment that's produced by this unsaved world is atheistic. We talked about this last time. They have no fear of God in their hearts, no reverence or respect for God. It is materialistic, focused on the satisfaction of the body rather than interest in the spirit and our relationship with God. And it's selfish. No concern or love for God, certainly not, but not for others either. The world around us is just not that geared that way. So if our lives are to be of service to God, and if our lives are to bear a testimony to God and show forth the love of Christ to others, then we've got to look different than the world. We've got to have a different presentation outwardly that shows what God has done for us and made us inside. That would lead the world. The world's not going to want to listen to what you have to say about Jesus Christ if your life is just like theirs. If you look just like they do, if there's not a difference in you, and so we need to show them that difference. Do not allow ourselves to be poured into the world's mold. What about the positive side? That's what we're going to look at this morning. On the positive side, we see the second thing. He says, but do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word but that's used there is the word in the Greek that means in strong contrast to the first thing. Do not be conformed to this world. In strong contrast to that. In fact, directly opposite to that. Instead of being conformed to this world, you need to be transformed. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean? The word transformed is where we get our word metamorphosis. I remember studying in school the metamorphosis of the monarch butterfly, how it changes from a little worm into a beautiful butterfly, this tremendous change in its outside form. That's what this word means. It means a change in form. It means it's the outward expression being changed so that it's a reflection of what the person or the thing is truly inside. So the outward expression now matches what we see inside. That's the idea of transformed. The word is used in one other place in Scripture. Look with me in Matthew chapter 17. And this is a good example, I think, of helping us understand what this word means. In Matthew chapter 17, we see something rather unique happen in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not very many people saw it. The only ones who actually saw this take place were Peter and James and John. Jesus took those three, which kind of formed an inner circle of his 12 apostles, and he took them up and he led them up on a high mountain. They all went away by themselves and they went up there to pray. And while he was there, this was what happened. Look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. It says, "And he was transfigured before them." It says, "His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." Now, in Luke, it describes and says the fashion of his countenance or his face was altered. It was altered. But that word for transfigured is the very same word that's used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where we are told to be transformed. It is a change of outward form. Now, think about what's happened here. Jesus, if you look at what, you know, Jesus and his outward appearance as he walked here upon this earth, He was just basically, he looked like a common Jew. He didn't have anything special about him. I'm always amazed when I watch movies about Jesus that Hollywood makes, and they always want to portray him as he looks so special. He stands out in the crowd just watching him walk by. You know, he's always dressed in white with a purple sash, and his face kind of glows. So that's how Hollywood presents him. He didn't look like that. He didn't present himself in that way. He was, he was the son of a carpenter. He was from poor background, humble backgrounds. Even as he traveled, and traveled around preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing, all sorts of diseases, casting out demons. While he did that, he just looked like a normal Jew. In fact, there was nothing special about the way he looked. Look in Isaiah chapter 53, for instance. Isaiah chapter 53 describes Jesus humbling and his sufferings that he went through for our sins. But it begins with these words. Look at chapter 53. Look at the first two verses. Isaiah asked the question, "Who has believed our report or our testimony concerning the Lord? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground." Now look at the next statement. "He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." As a result of that, he says he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. But notice, no form, no comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't necessarily an outstanding-looking, beautiful man as far as his physical appearance, and he certainly had a very humble appearance in the way he looked before men. When he stood on that mount and he was transfigured, going back to Matthew chapter 17, everything changed. Rather than appear as this lowly servant, humble servant that he was living as, one with no beauty, one with no particular esteem given to him by men, instead it says he was transformed before them. His outward expression, his outward appearance now basically mirrored what he was inside. They saw him in all his glory. They saw him as who he truly was, which is the Son of God. They saw him in that inner beauty of the person of God himself. It says his face was altered in appearance so that it shone like the sun. His clothes were altered in appearance. They became white, white as the light. The one time that he did wear white and glowed brightly. It said he would glow as bright as the snow. As bright, long, whiter than a launderer could clean clothes, is how Mark puts it. So he was a reflection of the very God of glory, and that's what they saw. Now, when they headed down from the mountain, what did Jesus tell them? Don't tell anybody what you've seen. Don't tell anybody what you've seen or experienced. It was not for anyone else to know. Those men saw it. Peter later would write about it. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 16. Peter is writing to these Jews of the dispersion. And he's talking about, he's reminding them of some things that they need to remember after he dies, because he knows his death is close when he writes this. Look at verse 16. He says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Of His majesty. He says, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." Notice what He says there in verse 16. "We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty." This is what He'll look like when He returns to this earth to judge, to make war, to establish His kingdom. They saw Him in the way that He will look when He returns. He headed down from the mountain. He looked like He always did. He looked like He did before. But He was transformed on that mountain. That's what we are told to be to happen to us. We are to be transformed. We are to have our outward appearance change in form so that it is a reflection of what we truly are inside. What we have been made in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That should be seen in our outward expression, because that's what we are inside. And that's what He's saying. In the midst of an evil age, an evil environment in which we live, when we are presented to Him, when we present ourselves and yield control of ourselves, body, soul, and spirit to Him, we can be transformed into this glorious image of Christ. Look at another place where we see this idea put forth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In Romans 8:29, we read about what God's purpose is for us. Well, God has predetermined and He's purposed that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, that we should be a reflection of Christ. Because, you know, Christ is our life. Colossians chapter 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we'll also appear with Him in glory. One of these days we'll be a perfect reflection of Christ, because we're going to appear with Him in glory. These old bodies of humiliation are going to be changed and made like the body of His glory. He's talking in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, not about the future, but about what we do right now, how we live right here upon this earth. And so God's purpose for us is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Positionally, that's already true, because God sees you in Christ. And so God sees you as holy and righteous as He is. In the future, that's exactly what's going to happen to us. We're going to be given bodies just like His. But right now, the way we live in these bodies of flesh, God wants us still to be conformed to the image of His Son. How do we do that? How can that happen in our lives? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Go down with me to verse... He was talking about... And this passage of Scripture is talking about Israel. It goes back and talks about, Moses. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the commandments from God? When he came back down, what was unique about him? His face glowed. In fact, they had to put a veil over his face. Not so much just to hide the glowing, but I think that the Scriptures seem to indicate that they put the veil over his face so that when his face stopped glowing, they wouldn't see it. They wouldn't notice the difference and so forth as much. But his face glowed because he'd been in the very presence of God. He'd been before God. And so he's talking about the fact that Israel right now kind of still has a veil over their face in regard to understanding the truth of God and the Word of God and the law of God. Look at verse, what Paul's encouraging them to do. He says, verse 15, "Even to this day, when Moses is read to the Jews, he says, a veil lies on their heart, not on their eyes, but on their heart, so that they can't understand." Okay. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, when you turn to Jesus Christ and trust and believe in Him as Savior, he says, what happens to the veil? It's taken away. You can see and know and understand the things of God and His Word. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we, now notice what he says in verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I love the way this verse reads. It says, with unveiled face, we behold Him. You see, that's what makes the difference. That's what changes us, is when we behold Him. When we behold Him in all His glory, we are transformed into that same image, the image of Christ. From His glory comes to us. We have that glorious image comes to us. Now, it's not us that can do it. It says it's by the Spirit of the Lord. This transformation takes place by the Spirit of the Lord. If you look at that verb tense that's used in Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a couple things to look at it. Number one, it is a command. It's an imperative form of the verb. So it's a command to us. You need to be transformed. But it's also passive. It's a passive verb. So it says someone else has to do the transforming. You can't change yourself. You know, we don't have the inclination to change ourselves. We have to allow someone else to change us. That's why the verse of Romans 12 says do what? Present yourselves. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. Okay? So we allow Him to do it. And it's something that's present tense, which means it's a continuing process. It's not something like you get transformed and all of a sudden now you're perfect and nothing will ever change from that. No, it's a continuing, growing, maturing process. We need to be constantly being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we do that. We're transformed into the glorious image of Christ as we are preoccupied with Him, beholding Him. And if that's what your focus is, then that's where you're going to see the intent of change comes when we focus on that. Too often we put our focus on other things. We focus on the things of the world. We focus on the cares of this world. We focus on the material things of this world. We focus on the satisfaction, the desires of the flesh. And we don't focus on Him. And when we do that, you can see you're going to do one or the other. You're going to be conformed to this world or you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what God desires. This is the power of God, the power of God's Spirit transforming us. Now, how does it take place? Going back to Romans chapter 12, look at the next expression. He says it's by the renewing of your mind. The means of transformation is the renewing of your mind. Now, I think it's important to recognize why does he say the mind? Why does he particularly focus on the mind? Well, think about this. There's no need to really transform your spirit. Okay, your spirit, you've been made a new creation in Christ. That doesn't need transformation. Okay, the transformation of our bodies is going to take place one day, but that's in the future. What needs to take place is a transformation in our minds. Now, what do we mean by the mind? There are too often, I think, too many Christians live without really taking into account how important our minds and our thinking is. Too many Christians are caught up in feelings. Think about that. I mean, sometimes the feelings are good, sometimes the feelings are bad, and that sort of dictates how you're going to live your life. How do I feel about things today? How's my job going today? How's my relationship with my wife going today? How are things going with my kids today? How are things going in the world of politics today? How do I feel about this? You know, that's not a solid basis for living the Christian life, is how you feel. There are some Christians who focus on doing things. Just, you know, give me something to do. Give me a so many step process I can go through. Give me these steps and things that I can go through in this system that I can do and tell me what I need to do. Without ever really having a basis for what you're thinking about or doing. The real basis that we have for our Christian lives is facts and our faith in those facts. It is the Word of God. It is the truth. And that's where we see the mind come into prominence. Is our minds is our thinking process. How do I think about things? How do I understand things? What do I know? What do I know? We need our minds renewed. Now, this renewing, again, the transformation is a passive verb, so somebody else has to do the transforming. So somebody else is the one that's doing the renewing. Who is that? Look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. The verse 3 talks about what we were in time past. Let's read that verse and read into what we see in verse 5. Verse 3 of Titus chapter 3 says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now, see, that's a pretty good description of what the world is by nature. This is the unsaved person's heart and mind. This is the old nature, sin nature. This is what we were before we trusted Christ as Savior. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Our works, our goodness, our righteousness, which is nothing, has nothing to do with our salvation. It's not that. He says, but according to God's mercy, He saved us. How did He do that? Through the washing of regeneration. And what's the last thing? The renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, renewing takes place by the power of God's Holy Spirit. It's the renewing again of our minds. The mind speaks about certainly our thoughts, but it also encompasses our feelings, our tastes, our preferences, even our memory. What you think on, what you remember, what you set your mind and heart on, those things are all a part of the mind. That's renewed by the Spirit of God. The word renew means to make something new again. It carries the idea of growing something up, renewing it, refreshing it. Think about when flowers bloom in the spring. There's a renewal of life in the spring. That's the idea behind this word. There needs to be a renewal spiritually in our lives. You know, our soul faculties that include the mind need to be taken over by God's Spirit. Our thinking, our souls, our desires, our feelings, even our memories should be taken over by God's Spirit so that they're conformed to what we truly are in Christ. They're renewed. The mind needs to be conformed to the fact that we are new creations in Christ. The mind needs to encompass that idea and deal with it as reality. I am a new creation in Christ. Everything is new. Everything that is old is passed away. We sometimes forget that. We put that out of our minds and we live as like we're just a part of this world. And it shows. And it affects us. It affects our relationship with the Lord as far as our closeness and our walk. It affects our testimony for the Lord. And so we need to realize, you know, the soul, you know, is associated with the body. It's what's conscious of the world around us. You know, we look at the way God created us. We've got a body, we've got a soul and a spirit. The soul encompasses kind of like the senses that we are aware of the world around us. The spirit is what makes man unique from all other created, from all other creation, because we have a spirit that allows us to know and understand and think about God and know God and have a relationship with God. Consciousness of God. But the mind is where we reason. The mind is where we observe things. The mind is where we discriminate and make judgments. The mind thinks about what do we imagine? What do we think about? What do we meditate on? Can you think about sinful things? Do you find yourself doing that sometimes, thinking about sinful things? Do you find yourself remembering or recalling sinful things? Sinful situations, sinful pictures, sinful ideas, sinful experiences. You know, that's the mind. That's why the mind needs renewing. That is the whole sphere of our life as a child of God. That's what's being discussed in the mind. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let's pick up reading. Let's start at verse 9. Let's read verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Again, these words are written to believers. Okay, these are spoken to believers. And he tells them, he says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we know that you are made a new creation in Christ. You receive a new nature, a new man. Okay? Ephesians describes it again. It's created. So it's something that didn't exist before. It's created according to God, in accordance with God's nature and character, in true, genuine righteousness and holiness. That's what you are as a new creation in Christ. What happens to the old man? In one sense, nothing, in that it's still there. As far as you still got it, as long as you're in this body of flesh, you're still going to have it. It doesn't change in nature. It doesn't change in character. It's still the same way as it was before. Now, one of the key things about it is that it has been crucified. We know that from Romans chapter 6. It has been crucified so that it no longer has absolute power and mastery over you anymore, but it's still there. Okay? Now, what this passage says is it sort of views it as if the very moment you're saved, we're viewed to have already put off the old man, as you would lay aside a garment. As you would take off a garment and lay it aside and not wear it anymore. You've already put off the old man and you've already put on the new man. Okay, you've already put on the new man. But notice what it says at the end of verse 10. It says, that new man, that new nature, though, is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That's something that needs to be done repeatedly, continuously. That renewing needs to be taking place in our hearts and lives on a daily basis. Okay? It's always being done, renewing. We've already put off the old man, we've already put on the new, but that new man needs renewal every day. How is it renewed? Notice what he says. It's renewed in knowledge. Now, the word for knowledge there is the word for full knowledge or perfect knowledge. Paul uses that particular Greek word, epinosis. He uses it numerous times to indicate, I believe, that we have need to have a full understanding and knowledge of God's will and God's plan and purpose as it's been revealed in His Word. And that includes understanding and knowing what God's purpose is for us today as members of the church, the body of Christ, living in a dispensation of God's grace. There are too many Christians who live as if they're living under the same program that Israel did. And they don't see and understand that God has a different program and plan and purpose for us today as members of His church. So we need to have this full knowledge. And the knowledge, notice, is of Him. Full knowledge, he says, according to the image of Him who created him. Now, the one who created us is Christ. He's the one who made us a new creation in Himself. He created us. We need to be conformed. We need to be transformed. We need to be renewed according to that image, the image of Jesus Christ, the one who is our Creator, the one who is our life. And again, it's something that has to be done on a daily basis. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about the difficulties that he has gone through in his ministry, the sufferings, the trials, the persecutions he's endured, and yet through it all, through the difficulties, God has sustained him. God has sustained him through it all. And then he says that he closes out this chapter with these words. Look at verse 16. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. We don't cave in under all this pressure. We don't cave in with the persecutions, the afflictions, the trials and sufferings. He says, even though our outward man is perishing. And you think about some of the things that Paul went through physically and the sufferings he went through. He was scourged several times. He was imprisoned several times. He was stoned and left for dead once. He went through shipwrecks. He went through hunger. All sorts of trials and so forth. The outward man, he says, we're delivered to death every day for Jesus' sake. You know, he never knew when he would live or die. He didn't know if he would live or die when he was in prison at times. But what does he say? Though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is what? Being renewed. How often? Day by day. This is a day by day thing. This is something that continuously has to take place in our lives. We need to be renewed. Renewed. Look at a couple other places with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're close by. Let's look at this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at, let's start in verse 3. This is talking about the warfare of the believer, the spiritual warfare that we're involved in every day. He says, though we walk in the flesh, and what he means is we're still here on this earth, still in bodies of flesh. He's not talking about walking according to the sin nature. He's talking about that we walk in these bodies of flesh. He says, we do not war according to the flesh. Our warfare is not a physical warfare. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against food. Principalities and powers and the heavenly places. World powers, world dominant, those who are, you know, in a sense, servants, ministers of Satan himself, the wicked one. That's who our warfare is against. He says, our warfare is not according to the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. But they are mighty. How? In God. They're mighty in God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. He says, we're mighty in God. For doing what? Now, this is where I like this verse. He says, for pulling down strongholds. For pulling down strongholds. Areas that are strong spiritually against us. He says, and casting down in arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Arguments. King James, I think, has the word imaginations. It's what comes out of what? Your imagination, your arguments come from what? Your mind. The thoughts, the arguments, the imaginations of men's minds. How did that get cast down? It's by the power of God. by the power of God working in our lives. Casting down arguments, and particularly, he says, every high thing, every proud, every lofty thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Now, sometimes that's the world. We see the world certainly takes a stand against the Word of God, the knowledge of God, the truth of God. We see a world that's devoted to wiping out any thought of God in people's minds. Any thought that God is the creator of the universe, and any thought that God is sovereign and in control of everything, they don't want to hear that. So sometimes it comes from the world. Sometimes it comes from our old sin nature. Sometimes it comes from within us, that we exalt ourselves against the knowledge of God. Look at the last statement there in verse 5. What is important is that we is bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought of our mind being brought captive so that it's obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, if we could do that, if that were the case in our lives, then we would live, you know, a perfect Christian life. Then we would live a perfect Christian life. But you see, that's why the mind needs to be transformed. That's why the mind needs to be renewed day by day and strengthened. I want to go back to how it takes place. Think about what it said in Colossians 3. Being renewed in knowledge. You see, how does, again, we're down to this question, how does this happen practically? How does this practically going to take place in our lives? Look with me in Colossians again, this time chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And Paul is talking here about the truth that was given to him by God, by revelation, the truth of the mystery for this dispensation of grace and for the truth of the church. And he's talking about this being made known to God's saints, being revealed to his saints. Look at verse 27. To them, God's saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, look at verse 28. Him we preach. It doesn't say we preach this creed or that creed or this doctrinal statement. What does it say we preach? Him. We preach Christ. Him. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. In all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, perfect there doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. It means full grown. It means grown up, spiritually mature, that every man may be complete and spiritually mature in Christ. How is that accomplished? How did Paul accomplish that? By doing what? By preaching Christ. What did he tell Timothy? What was the final charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Where does knowledge come from? Where do we find the knowledge of God? Now I know, and I've heard people say, well, I can see God in nature. And the things God has created, that's absolutely true. You can. You can see and know that there is a God. You can see and know that He's a powerful God, that He's a wise God, that He's an orderly God. You can see those things. You can see the majesty of God. But how much can you know about Jesus Christ from watching a tree or a star or even looking at the beauty of God's creatures here on this earth? How much are you going to know about Jesus Christ? Are you going to come to a full knowledge? Is that the word that's used? Are you going to come to a full knowledge of the Lord by just the creation? No. And God knew that. So what did He give us? He gave us a revelation of Himself and His Word. He gave us His Word. That's the way we're going to come to knowledge of the Lord, is through His Word. And Paul stresses that so much. If you look at nearly every prayer Paul prays, when he prays for the saints, he's praying for them to know things. Look at, well, we're right here in Colossians 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. He says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge. And again, that's that word, full knowledge, with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Twice he stresses knowledge, fully knowing Him and knowing His will. Where are you going to find that? There's only one place, and that's His Word. It's only one place you'll find it, and that is in God's Word. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15, Paul prays, first prayer for the Ephesian saints goes along this line. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of who? Him. See, anytime you pick up and read and study God's Word, you're reading about a person. You're reading about the person that this whole book is about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Old Testament Scriptures, he says, they testify of me, Jesus said. They're all about me. You know, it's not just the four gospel accounts that are about Jesus. This whole book is about him. And see, we want to be renewed in knowledge according to the image of him, Christ, who created us. Where are we going to find that knowledge? We're going to find it in his word. I want you to know, the verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Those things we find in his word. Look at Philippians chapter 1. You might as well look at all three of them. Verse 9. His prayer for the Philippians is this. He says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more." I said, well, this is about love. Yes, but notice how he qualifies it. That your love may abound still more and more in knowledge. Full knowledge. And in all discernment. That you may approve the things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what's needed in our lives. Renewal. Spiritual renewal. Being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to happen in your life if you're not in God's Word. It's simply not going to happen. I mean, that's what feeds our spirit. That's what renews us. That's what renews that new man that we are in Christ, is if we feed on his Word. That's how we behold his face, so that we're transformed into his image on a daily basis, is by spending time with him in his Word. We don't see the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not any pictures of him that are photographs taken of Jesus. You're not going to learn anything by looking into that face like that. You see his face, you see his life, you see his character, you see who he truly is by spending time in God's Word, reading the Word, studying the Word of God, meditating on God's Word. And I'm not talking about sitting around with your legs crossed and, you know, humming and so forth to yourself. I'm talking about thinking and setting your mind on what God says in his Word and asking God, what does it mean? How does this affect me? Help me to understand this. Give me wisdom. Give me insight into what your Word is, what your Word means and how it can be seen in my life. You know, that's what we need. We need time in the Word of God. We need time with our Savior. You know, communication is a two-way thing. So sometimes people think, I don't communicate with God, I pray. Which direction is prayer? That's you talking to God. How does he talk to you? He doesn't talk to you through prayer. He talks to you through his Word. He's not going to speak to you with his little still voice up in your head and talk to you and say things to you. He's going to speak to you through his Word. That's why he gave it. It's a revelation of himself. His Spirit speaks to us through the Word, transforms our life and renews us. What's the important? Why is that the case? Look, quickly. Okay, look at the last part. Romans 12, verse 2. The renewing of your mind, he says there, is followed by the word that, which means in order that, or for this purpose. Why is this important that we not be conformed to the world? Why is it important that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds? In order that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove means to put something to the test for the purpose of proving it or approving of it, to show that it's genuine. Well, the idea here is that proving the will of God. We may put to the test and prove and see and know and understand what God's will is. And then seeing that when we look at God's will, it carries these characteristics. God's will for us is good. There's nothing better for your life than the will of God. I guarantee you, you don't know what's best for you. But we think we do, and we live like we do sometimes. But the only person who knows what's best for you is God. His will for your life is good. Every good gift and perfect gift, where does it come from? From above. Comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no, you know, no shadow of turning. That's it. We, you know, God is good. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in him. Every gift that he gives us, everything he does for us is good. All things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God's will is good. God's will, and he says, is not only good, but it's acceptable. It's well-pleasing to him. The only thing that's going to please him is we're walking according to his will for our lives. Jesus said about his own life. He says, I always do those things that are well-pleasing to my Father. That should be our aim every day, to do only those things that are well-pleasing to our Father. Well, the only things that are well-pleasing to our Father is his will. You want to know and discern God's will. The only way you're going to do that is to be renewed in your minds by the Spirit of God and by the power of God's Word. Only a yielded will can desire and discover and know and then choose God's will. Because it's not just enough that we know what God's will is. What do we then have to do? We do it. You know God's will and then you do it. That's still your choice. We want to know the will of God and we want to be led to do the will of God. Jesus said, if any man wills to do his will, he'll know whether the words that I speak to you are the words of God or not. If you will to do God's will. And the last thing he says about it is it's perfect. God's will is perfect. It speaks about the fact that our spiritual maturity and growth and being made and conformed in the image of the Lord, he says that's going to be brought to a completion and will lack nothing in completeness only as we're walking in the will of God. That's where we'll see growth and maturity. One last verse I'm just going to read to you quickly without you turning to it. It's in Colossians chapter 4, and it says this. I got 15 seconds. Here we go. Epaphras. Paul talked about Epaphras, who was a minister to the saints at Colossae. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's the only way we can be perfect, mature, and complete is when we're walking in and standing in the will of God. That's why it's important that we be conformed, not to this world, but to Him, that we be renewed in our minds so that we can know and do what God's will is. Next time we'll look at further in Romans chapter 12 and look at Paul's mentions of the church, the body of Christ, and what it's like. We'll continue this next time.